He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God and our Father and from our dear risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of our special Easter meditation this morning is a portion of the gospel lesson read before in Mark chapter 16, namely verses 6 and 7, the Easter angel's message, which I would read again as follows. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ever-living Savior, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. Today, we Christians mark again, as we do each and every year, the most significant, the most essential, the most glorious, and to be sure, the most comforting festival on our entire church calendar. The feast of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. Indeed, the event we commemorate today is absolutely central to our entire Christian faith. As central as a hub is to a wheel. For virtually every fundamental doctrine of Holy Scripture is inseparably linked to the fact of Christ's resurrection, either pointing to it, or stemming from it, or depending upon it. In fact, Jesus' whole life here on earth, from his conception in the Virgin Mary to his death upon the cross, Jesus' whole public ministry, in which he preached the gospel of salvation and did many miracles in evidence of his divine sonship with the Father, and his death on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world, all of that would have been for nothing if he had not truly risen from his grave on Easter morning. For then Jesus of Nazareth would have been the greatest fool, the greatest fraud, and the greatest con artist that the world had ever seen. A liar and a deceiver without equal in the annals of history. And we, his disciples, would be fools as well for having fallen for his line and for having placed our confidence in him. Now the devil, of course, would have us and all men for that matter believe precisely that very thing about Jesus and about his mighty resurrection from the dead. For Satan deeply resents that final and ultimate victory which our Savior won over him when he rose from the dead on the third day. And so the foe's adherents have from that very moment sought to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have sought to disprove it, much to their own frustration. And barring either of those, they poke fun at the resurrection account in hopes of destroying our most holy faith and leading us into everlasting destruction. But these enemies of Christ and of his word are doomed to failure from the outset, because they fly in the face of the truth. They fly in the face of established fact. They fly in the face of incontrovertible evidence and of eyewitness testimony on the part of literally hundreds of people. For Jesus of Nazareth did, in fact, rise from his grave on Easter Sunday morning after having literally and really died the previous Friday afternoon. His true death was certified on the basis of objective, forensic, medical evidence and confirmed by professional evaluation. And his true life after his resurrection was amply demonstrated by many infallible, airtight, incontrovertible truths and proofs. Consequently, the claims of scoffing unbelievers, notwithstanding, the fact of Christ's resurrection speaks for itself. Therefore, what we want to concentrate on in our meditation this morning is not so much the fact, but the result of Christ's resurrection. Namely, on what it accomplished and why it is of such great importance to us Christians. We note in the Blessed Gospel text before us today that the Easter angel's message brings us a fourfold comfort and assurance from our Savior's resurrection. The first of these is that by rising from the dead, Jesus of Nazareth proved himself to be the very Son of God. The words of the angel were very plain indeed. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. The fact of Jesus' resurrection was clear enough for anyone to see who cared to look at, to behold the evidence. Behold, said the angel, look at the place where you yourselves saw him laid on Good Friday afternoon by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Unmistakably dead, clotted blood and lymph separated from one another, as the Roman centurion also beheld, saw, and testified. You ladies were there. You helped lay him on that slab, and you know exactly what you saw. Now, look again. Now look at the empty slab before you. The linen clothes all laid aside, and the napkin carefully folded, as no hurried grave robber would have certainly bothered to do. Behold, see for yourselves. And this word, behold, not only points the women, but also us, who have all the additional information in the other gospel accounts and their evidence, as well as the eyewitness testimony of literally hundreds who saw the Savior alive, not just for a glimpse, not just for a momentary instant, but over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. That word directs us to recognize without doubt the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But the words, "He is risen," give us much more than a mere report of this fact. They convey to us the assurance that this mighty act, in this mighty act, Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God. For who but God has the ability to raise himself from the dead? Who but the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth could have exercised such superior power over his own life that he could say in advance already, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it again, to take it again." That's the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans chapter 1, verse 4, confirms to us this first assurance of the Easter angel, saying, "He," that is Christ, "was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." And lest anyone dare claim that Jesus' words and promises were mere empty boasts and vain prophecies in hopes of swaying people's emotions, the Easter angel brings us his second comfort and assurance, saying, "Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid. Don't be so amazed and astounded as if this were an unexpected development. For by his mighty resurrection from the dead, Jesus of Nazareth has shown his word to be the truth. "He is risen," said the angel. "He is not here, but he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." You see, Jesus had not only promised to rise again the third day, and promised it on many occasions, but he also promised the disciples that they would see him face to face thereafter in Galilee. And Matthew's record shows that the angel's words, "as he said unto you," refer not only to Jesus' appearance in Galilee, but to the resurrection itself. For Matthew quotes the angel as saying, "He is risen as he said." And St. Luke, by inspiration of the same Holy Ghost who inspired the words of Matthew, adds striking detail, quoting two angels at the grave, giving the women the assurance of Jesus' words. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And Luke says, and they remembered his words. Why, even Jesus' enemies knew his words concerning his resurrection from the dead. Oh, they pretended at first not to remember exactly what he said, or what the context was, when at his trial before Caiaphas, they hired false witnesses to come in there and testify that Jesus had boasted that he could tear down the whole temple in Jerusalem and build that huge edifice up again in 3 days. But they knew exactly what he said. They knew exactly what he meant. And they gave themselves away for the deceivers that they were when they went to Pilate the day after Jesus was laid in the tomb and demanded that an imperial seal be placed on the grave, saying, Sir, we remember now, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Pilate should have marked well those words when they came to him asking for a puny wax seal to be placed on the door of the sepulcher. He should have believed those words, for Jesus had told him in no uncertain terms, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay, all of Jesus' word, not just those words printed in red typeface in most Bibles today, all of the scriptures are Jesus' word, which he identifies as such. And his word is the absolute truth, reliable in every detail. For he assures us, if ye, you all, you and I, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, my real and genuine followers. And ye shall know the truth, of course, and the truth shall make you free. In the truth, he gives us freedom not only from error in general, but he gives us freedom from the accusation of that old liar, the devil, that we are his children. And it is this very freedom to which the angel refers in the third assurance we have in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Namely, that his heavenly Father accepted his vicarious sacrifice as payment in full for the sins of the world. The angel said, Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. The very purpose for Jesus' crucifixion, yea, of all his suffering, was to provide in our place and on our behalf a ransom payment of sufficient value that God in heaven would accept as completely satisfying his justice. Thus Isaiah wrote of this same Jesus of Nazareth in his 53rd chapter, as we heard that wonderful prophecy on Good Friday evening, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ suffered for us. Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Who did that? Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. That's who. And yet, if Jesus had suffered all that anguish, including the very pains of hell through which he went in our place, but then had remained in the grave, holden by the chains of death, his entire sacrifice would have been for nothing. For he would have thereby been shown up as being a mere man, like you and me, a mere human being, none of whom can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, the Bible tells us, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Then indeed we would be fools for trusting in him as our Redeemer. For St. Paul says in the epistle lesson we heard read just before in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your confidence in him is worthless and useless. Ye are yet in your sins. We would still be lost and condemned, headed for hell and damnation, with a dead Savior as our Redeemer. But thanks be to God, beloved fellow sinner, that Jesus of Nazareth did not remain in his grave, but rose victoriously on Easter morning as the mighty conqueror of sin, death, and the devil. Not just a mere man whose sacrifice of himself would otherwise have been a nice gesture, but an empty gesture and completely in vain, useless and for nothing. But he rose from the dead as the certified redeemer of lost mankind. For the Bible tells us, Romans 4, verse 25, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, and he was delivered because of our offenses. He never committed a single sin. He was delivered for our offenses because we are the sinners, and was raised again because of our justification, because God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven us and all the world their trespasses. The sure sign that Jesus' payment made good on our debt to God, that was the Father's seal of approval, as we sometimes call it, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, Ephesians 1, verse 20. What a wonderful assurance and comfort to us Christians is this most glorious fact of God's own word, that the Father in heaven raised Jesus from the dead as ironclad testimony that he the Father fully accepted the sacrifice of his Son for the reconciliation of the world unto himself, and has, because of what Jesus paid on our behalf, forgiven the sins of all mankind, and has declared the whole world to be righteous in his sight. This free, unfettered gift of objective or general justification has been published to all men in the gospel. God earnestly desiring that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of this blessed truth, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus, as his adopted children and heirs of salvation by faith in his Son, we rejoice to praise this heavenly Father with the Apostle Peter, saying, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And the promise of that blessed inheritance brings us now to the fourth and final assurance and comfort that we have in the message of the Easter angel. Namely, that we too shall see our Savior face to face at our own resurrection from the dead. The angel instructed the women to tell Jesus' disciples that he would go before them into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. We can well imagine the joy that must have filled the disciples when they heard this wonderful news. Joy at the prospect of seeing their Lord Jesus alive and well, face to face, just as he had promised them. But the angel's words should fill also us with the very same joy of anticipation. For the Lord's promise to us is exactly the same as his promise to his disciples. For the fruit of Jesus' resurrection will be our resurrection, because this risen Savior links them together in his precious word, saying, "Because I live, ye shall live also. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In Christ, our risen Savior, we have the prototype of our own resurrection from our own graves on the last day. For as St. Paul assures us in our Easter epistle, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if Jesus Christ is only a here and now Savior, a social Savior, a champion of justice, a champion for the downtrodden and the unfortunate, if in this life only we have hope, that is, anticipation in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. because there's an end to this life only. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then when we die, we've got nothing. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, we would say one thing at a time here, Christ the first fruits, Christ the prototype, afterward they that are Christ's by faith in him at his coming. Even Job of old, who lived at the time of the patriarchs, was confident of his physical resurrection to eternal life as an heir of God through faith in Christ his Savior, his Redeemer. For he declared in that wonderful Bible passage, which most of us know by heart, and which is the basis of that well-beloved Easter hymn, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, not through somebody else's eyes, not in somebody else's phantom body, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, that is, though all of my vital organs be consumed within me." Oh, what sweet joy and gladness is ours on this holy Easter morning. Joy not merely in the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead, but even better, joy in the blessed result that this miraculous miracle of all miracles has worked for us, in the assurance that quells our fears, in the comfort that dries our tears. For Christ's resurrection proves conclusively, without a doubt, that he is not just a mere man who once lived, a great one at that, but that he is truly the Son of God, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. His resurrection establishes beyond any question the truth and reliability of his word, so that he means what he says and says what he means, and that we can trust it wholeheartedly. It testifies that God the Father was completely satisfied with Jesus' vicarious atonement as satisfaction in full for his justice. And it assures every believer, according to Jesus' own promise, of resurrection in like manner to everlasting glory on Judgment Day. May the words of the Easter angel ever remind us of these wonderful four comforts and assurances, and strengthen our confidence in them day by day, until by God's matchless grace, in Christ Jesus, our risen and ever-living Savior, clinging to that crucified and risen Redeemer of ours with all our hearts, enter into the mansions that he has prepared for us in his heavenly home and glorious kingdom. He lives. He lives. All glory to his name. He lives. My Jesus, still the same. Oh, what sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in your risen and ever-living Savior unto life everlasting. Amen.